Well, good day, everybody, and welcome here to the Panic Podcast for Monday. We are in the book of Exodus. Specifically, we're in Exodus chapter 12, so make sure you read Exodus chapter 12, or much of what we talk about today is not going to make a lot of sense, and that would be ridiculous because this is the place where we make sense of the Bible. But you got to do your part. You got to read it. So Exodus 12 is where we're at. It's good to be with you after kind of a prolonged absence. We lost my mom last week. That's why. Thank you all for your prayers and your condolences and your well wishes. They were very much appreciated. Mom was just she was a little prayer warrior and a true woman of God. And she passed very peacefully in her sleep. Went to sleep on earth and woke up in heaven. Boy, what a way to go. So again, thank you for your kindness. And we'll get started in just a second on today's Panic Podcast. Indeed we will. That's a little bit of Stardust from an era of beautiful music. Well, I hope you've all had a good week. I hope you had a good weekend. Hope you had good church services. And let's just dive right into Exodus chapter 12. I want to talk about a night to remember. A night to remember. And I want to jump on two verses right off the bat here. Exodus 12, verses 26 and 27. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And then the people bowed down and worshiped. It's not hard to understand why God plagued the Egyptians. After all, their leader, the Pharaoh, was a thoroughly cruel tyrant who was determined to destroy God's people, but also other people. Instead of giving the Hebrews their freedom, he chose to keep them enslaved in Egypt. He prevented them from worshiping God in the prescribed way. So really, God had no choice but to punish the Egyptians. And he was justified in using insects, amphibians, disease, and darkness, and so on, to do so. In all, God sent 9 plagues, which were not only punished the Egyptians, but also served to show his sovereign power over all of creation. The Egyptians should have responded in repentance and joined Moses in giving praise to the one true God. And yet, the more the Pharaoh suffered, the harder his heart became. This was not a surprise. God said it would happen. But this was because his heart was committed to serving other gods. One by one, the true God defeated the gods and goddesses of Egypt. And yet, Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let God's people go. I guess you could say that it was kind of a battle of the wills, really. But at last, God sent the 10th and definitely the most deadliest plague of all, the death of the firstborn. Now, we always think about the firstborn child, but it was the firstborn of every creature in Egypt. So the firstborn cows, the firstborn sheep, the firstborn alligators, I mean, the firstborn everything. So you can imagine that this plague resulted in many, many, many different kinds of carcasses all over the land of Egypt. This was a true battle of the gods, a contest between the deities, and there was no way that God could lose. Exodus 12:12 says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down the firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. With this final demonstration of his power, final plague. God accomplished his objective to demonstrate his complete sovereignty, his lordship over the Egyptians and over all of creation by defeating all their gods, quote unquote, little g gods, together with the demonic powers that they represented. With one deadly blow, God achieved his conquest over Egypt's gods, and in doing so, he gave the Egyptians exactly what they deserved. The last plague was truly a glorious act of his sovereign justice. Clarence McCartney, a famous American preacher, wrote a book called The Great Nights of the Bible. I'm not even sure if it's in print anymore. It could be. But in the book, he discussed some of the nights of the Bible in which great events occurred. Isn't that a great subject for a book? In Egypt, the Hebrews experienced one of the most meaningful nights in their history, maybe in the history of the whole world, come to think of it. It was the night of the Passover feast, and the plague in Egyptian families of death of the firstborn. Now, the Israelites would leave Egypt by midnight, by the light of a full moon. It was the full moon of the spring equinox, the night of the 14th of Nisan, which would be like March or April, somewhere in there. The Passover was celebrated as a memorial to the deliverance out of Egypt. It's been celebrated for well over 3,300 years by the Jews. The Passover, it's a purely Jewish feast, still has lessons for us Christians today. So let's talk about what Passover really is. Now, the story of the Passover really begins back in Exodus 11:5, where we read this: "Every firstborn son of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well." A lot of attention is now focused on the fulfillment of this pronouncement. The very unique way in which the Hebrew firstborn were protected from death led to the Passover. What God did to the Egyptians would have been no surprise to the Israelites, but what may have surprised them was how he treated his people. Because like the Egyptians, the Israelites were also under a sentence of death. We don't talk about that, but this was not the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. It was the firstborn of every creature in the land of Egypt. That included the Israelites and all the other foreigners for that matter. The same night that God brought death to every house in Egypt, he also visited the home of every Israelite with the purpose of killing every firstborn in the land. Exodus 12:23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. In his great mercy, God provided his people with a way to escape his wrath. Now the question a lot of Bible readers may have, and maybe you have too, concerns the fact that the destroyer claimed the right to slay the children of Israel. Why was that? Now, the Israelites were probably shocked when God told them that their lives were in just as much danger this night as the Egyptians. After all the previous plagues had left them untouched because God had made a distinction between his people and Pharaoh's people. While Egypt was literally covered up in chaos and confusion and pain, the Israelites watched from the safety of the land of Goshen, primarily. So from this, they learned that they were truly God's special chosen people. Now, this may have tempted them to believe that they were somehow more righteous than any of the Egyptians, and that they could do no wrong. However, the truth was that they deserved to die every bit as much as their enemies. Indeed, if God had not provided Passover for their salvation, they would have lost their firstborn, just like the Egyptians. The Israelites were as guilty as the Egyptians, and in the final plague, God was determined to teach them about their sin and His salvation. Now, God's people in Egypt had sinned in several ways. Now, again, this is something that we never talk about because perhaps it has something to do with American culture, that we view, you know, slaves as being virtuous and how they can do no wrong. They're the oppressed people. They're always innocent. Well, that's not the case. First of all, the Israelites in Egypt had rejected the word of God's prophet Moses. When Moses returned from his first audience with Pharaoh, remember this? The Israelites greeted him in a most insulting way. It's back in Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. When they left Pharaoh, when Aaron and Moses left Pharaoh, when the people left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord God look on you and judge you. You've made us obnoxious to the Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So the Israelites were not at all happy with what Aaron and Moses had said and done while in the presence of Pharaoh. So neither the Egyptians nor the Israelites liked Moses or would listen to God's word. I came across a really interesting quote here. Listen to this. I'm not sure who wrote it because I did these notes up months ago and I can't give credit because I don't have a name, but I didn't write this. Listen, quote, "When the wrath of God is applied in its essential reality, no one is safe. There were two nations in the land of Egypt, but they were both resistant to the word of God. And if God comes in judgment, none will escape." I like that. When the wrath of God is applied in its essential reality, no one is safe. That's right, because everyone is guilty. The Israelites now, they were also guilty of idolatry. Now, this sin is not mentioned in the book of Exodus, but it is mentioned later in the book of Joshua. Listen to this, Joshua 24, 14. "Now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Did you catch that? Now, the fact that the Israelites engaged in idolatry in the land of Egypt is understandable. As wrong as it was, they had lived there for centuries, surrounded by many, many pagan gods, which apparently some Israelites, perhaps many, came to love. For this sin alone, God would have been justified in plaguing them, even to the death of their firstborn sons. However, God's people were also sinners by nature, like us all. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's the real reason the destroyer visited the Israelites, because like the Egyptians, they were sinners, and sin is a capital offense. And the proper penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And never forget what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:17, He said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." And of course, this is exactly what happened. Adam and Eve ate fruit from that tree, disobeying God, became mortal, as would all of their children, right down to the present generation. No matter how advanced mankind has become or will become, death can never be avoided. It's amazing how our technology has made such great advances in recent years, and yet we still cannot escape the breakdown of our bodies and death. So the 10th plague really was a sign of God's judgment against all of humanity. And this is a reality that every one of you must face. If all have sinned, that obviously includes you and us, and if death has come to all people, then we too can expect to die. It's as simple as that. We will never see our need of salvation until we accept that we are as guilty as everyone else, and therefore our lives are forfeit to God. So Passover was a way provided by God to save the Israelites from his judgment. Every much as Jesus Christ is the only way for all sinful man to avoid God's judgment and punishment for his sin. Can you see now why the New Testament refers to Jesus as our Passover lamb? Now, Passover is also a time of reflection for the Israelites. Human tendency is to forget something over time. How many of you know that's true? Man, I was reading, oh, this is very interesting to me, probably not to you, but I was reading over some notes that I had from Bible college back in 1983. Can you believe it? 1983. Seems like yesterday to me. But I do not remember writing those notes. I know it was my writing because I have a very distinctive writing style. I can't. My fine motor skills are terrible. My penmanship is awful. But I have no recollection of sitting in that class and taking these notes. So as the human tendency for all of us is to forget things over time. Some of the greatest events of history are also forgotten. And God knew that the farther the Israelites moved from the night of Passover, the less they would remember the details of that great event. Therefore, the Lord gave them very special instructions, Exodus 12:14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. God also gave Passover a time to reflect upon him and his great acts. The Passover called attention to God. I mean, it's called the Lord's Passover in Exodus 12:11. The great Passover feasts were instituted by God to keep his nature and his action before the people continuously. Now, we Christians don't observe Passover, and we shouldn't. But we should celebrate the Lord's Supper, which Jesus himself instituted, because it causes us to reflect upon our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us, and our relationship with him. And Passover is also a cause to celebrate. Now, the Israelites engaged in Passover in a celebratory mood. That may seem strange, but they did. Exodus 12:17. This is the Lord's instructions to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions, that's all, like all your tribes, out of Egypt. Celebrate. Second time he says this in one verse. Celebrate this day of lasting as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The Israelites ate the unleavened bread in the desert wilderness because on the night of the Passover, they were expelled from Egypt. And they ate that bread for 7 days. It had to be unleavened bread. If they ate leavened bread, they would be cut off. That is, cut off from fellowship. Modern worship should have the atmosphere of celebration. Weekly worship in church should never be a dull, meaningless, or merely religious affair. Like, there needs to be a happiness and a meaning when we gather. The American church has a warped view of what worship is. It is not just singing, banal worship choruses led by a bunch of kids on the platform wearing skinny jeans with purple hair or something. That is not necessarily what worship is. That's singing songs. It may or may not be worship. It depends on the attitude of the heart of those gathered. Worship is when you are offering yourself to the Lord. And worship has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with anything about you and everything about God, but everything about God. And that's why worship should have an atmosphere of celebration. Because the truth is, not one of you listening to this podcast ought to be in God's presence ever. I shouldn't be. But I can be and you can be because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And that's a cause to celebrate. That's why the Israelites celebrated Passover, even that gloomy night when they could hear the screams of the Egyptians when they discovered the death of their firstborn son and cattle and everything else. It didn't happen to them because they were obedient to the Lord. So I imagine that Passover was celebrated both as a celebration with great happiness and joy, but also a sense of relief. Times of victories call for celebrations, and God gave Israel that special night. It was the time he defeated the Egyptians and delivered his people from slavery, and that called for a victory celebration. Every single Sunday, every Lord's Day, is a victory celebration. It is the day that we Christians celebrate the victory of Jesus over sin and death. It is a day that we celebrate his presence and the fact that we can enter into God's presence. Now, Passover was also a teachable time. God gave Passover to his people as an effective teaching method. God instructed Israel to keep the Passover feast and to continue the feast. Exodus 12, 24 to 27. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance. That is to say, an ordinance that doesn't end for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The observance of Passover would naturally elicit questions from children in the future generations. There's no greater teaching than to answer a question according to God's revealed word. Questions from Jewish children gave an opportunity to share God's revelation. This is not an insignificant thing, folks. Children should be taught the great theological significance of Israel's history, and indeed, nothing is more beneficial to a child than to instruct him or her in the ways of the Lord. I think this is a shortcoming in most Christian families. I fear that a lot of our young families think that it's the church's job. It's the Sunday school teacher or the kids pastor or the pastor to train up their children in the ways of the Lord. That is not the case. The church reinforces what you are doing at home with your child. If you are a Christian parents, and you are not praying with your kids, sharing Bible stories with your kids, reading the Bible with them, having conversations about the faith with them. You are doing your children a great disservice, so don't be surprised that when they're a little bit older, they're going to get into all kinds of trouble and not want to go to church. Why would they? It didn't seem important to you. So you understand that, and I really tip my hat to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, because they did follow the Lord's instructions. Now, of course, later generations, their hearts were not in it, but those kids knew all about their faith. They knew what they believed and why they believed. And my great fear is that many Christian parents don't even know what they believe, let alone being able to explain their faith to their children. Well, the Passover was a memorial night in Israel's history. It tells us about a God who delivers a nation from an enemy and sends his people to a new land. That exact same God delivers you from sin and gives you a new life. But just like the Israelites, you've got to be obedient to the word of the Lord, which means you have to know the word of the Lord. Read your Bibles. Get acquainted with the God of Scripture, not the God you think you know. Get acquainted with the God of the Bible and then live accordingly. Well, that's it. It is 27 minutes past the hour. Mere moments from now, I've got a doctor's appointment. But that's okay because she's like literally right around the corner from my luxurious podcaster studio here. So I will say goodbye for today. We'll be back, Lord willing, on Wednesday with a brand new Bible study. So please come on back then. And don't forget, for those of you in the Wise County area, our midweek Bible study will be Wednesday at 6 o'clock here at the church. We are continuing our series in Exodus at the church Wednesday nights. It's going to be wrapping up very, very soon, which means it will be wrapping up very, very soon here on the podcast as well, and we'll be getting a brand new series of studies soon on Mondays. In the meantime, look, have a great week. Go on out and make it a great day. Thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast for this Monday. We will see you again real soon. God bless you.